It's been a long-standing tradition in our family. It actually dates back several generations to spend at least a week together as a family, the men in our family, deer hunting. And regardless of where people hunt locally or wherever, we pick out a week, find a day lease out in West Texas somewhere, and we go spend the week there, either in West Texas or in the hill country somewhere. And as a kid growing up, just because of circumstances of our life, that was really the only time as a kid I ever got to go hunt. But it was always a special time when we would go. It was always a lot of fun. It's a tradition that we've continued, and we've made some really great, what I'll call core memories. I'll never forget, though, the trip that we took in 1994. 1994, we were hunting the Hickory Pasture, which is part of Winkle Ranch in Llano. I know there's actually a whole group of people in Lufkin that hunt this ranch on a regular basis. Our family was one of them that had hunted this place annually for about 30 years. And so because of that, we knew the place. We knew where all the stands were. That's not where you hunted. We knew all the other places where you could make these makeshift blinds. In fact, because of West Texas, a lot of times the blinds that we make would last for years out there. And we knew kind of the pattern, so you didn't have to waste a lot of time scouting out and finding where the deer were moving. We kind of understood it. But in 1994, it was a special trip for me because I'd not killed a deer before. And my grandfather had his heart set on helping me kill my first deer. And so he said, "Grandson, first evening, you're going to hunt with me." Now, first time ever he had ever invited me to go hunt with him. This was a big deal. I said, "Great." We left out ahead of everybody else. My grandfather took me to the back of the property and said, "There's a place right here where they're crossing." Then about 75 yards up from the crossing, there was a mesquite tree, a small tree covered by a big allthorn bush. Now, if you don't know what an allthorn bush is, it's terrible. It is called all thorns because it's all thorns. And it's prickly. And he's like, "Stand over there. I hold my gun." He gets out his machete and he cuts a big hole in this all thorn bush. And then he reaches up and he cuts off a limb and makes a fork in it. And then he looks at me. He says, "Okay, now get inside." "What?" "Get inside the hole I just cut out." He hands me a stick and he says, "This your shooting stick. So use this to steady your gun." And then he takes everything he cut away and piled it back over in front. And he says, "Now don't move until you see a deer." He said, "I already showed you where they're going to come out. Just aim right behind the shoulder. You're going to get a good broadside shot. This ought to be easy. You can do this. But don't move." Listen, he didn't have to worry. He hid me in an allthorn bush. The last thing I wanted to do was move. Now, I did squirm a bit, but it was more comfortable for me to lean against a barbed wire fence than it was for me to move anywhere else in this allthorn bush. I'll never forget it. Because after sitting there for about 2 hours, this huge doe walked out. And she jumped the fence, and she started walking, and then she stopped to eat some corn that my grandfather had put out. If you've ever been in this situation, you know what happens next. I'm a young boy, and I thought I was going to have a heart attack. My heart is about to beat out of my chest. I can't control my breathing. And I just start taking deep breaths, and I hold my breath, I squeeze the trigger, I kill my first deer. But then I didn't know what to do. The deer's down, but I'm still stuck in the allthorn bush. And then I sat there waiting, and then nothing happened. I thought, well, there's got to be a next step to this. But I know that I can't get out unscathed, at least a little while later. I learned this later. You shoot a deer, you don't like bust out the stand and run down there. This was a lesson. So a little while later, my grandpa, who I didn't know where he had been this whole time, he was sitting behind me. He was about to pull the trigger himself because apparently he was growing impatient with my ability to catch my breath. He came up and he's like, "You did it, grandson. Now let's go do the next thing." I'm like, "You got to help me out here." So he clears out the hole and we walk down there and he shows me how to field dress a deer and then he wipes blood on my face. It was a life-changing experience that I've never forgotten. Now, a few years later, I had a buddy of mine named Aaron. Aaron was from Chicago. And he spent the summers with his grandparents in Huntington. And we became really good friends over the years. His grandparents went to the church my dad pastored. But Aaron and I were from two totally different worlds. The only thing really that we found that we had in common is that we both liked to lift weights. So in the summer, when he was down staying with his grandparents, kind of a way of escape for him and to have some accountability for myself, we lifted weights together every day. The only time that Aaron ever went to church was when he would come down in the summer and stay with his grandparents. Aaron was a great guy. I mean, morally upright. He had great manners. He was polite. He had a clean mouth. But he wasn't a Christian. About midway through the summer one year, I started feeling the conviction that I needed to share the gospel with him. But I'd never done it before. Not seen other people do it. I'd heard my dad do it many times, but I had never done it. I was afraid that he was going to ask me something that I couldn't answer, and then I would be embarrassed, or that somehow this would upset him or make things weird, and it would ruin our friendship. One day on the trip to the gym, I knew that I had to ask, and it reminded me of the first time that I shot a deer. My heart's beating, about to beat out of my chest. I start breathing weird. Like, he's like, "Are you okay?" Yeah. And I finally just started this conversation with him. I said, "Man, what do you think about God? Have you ever thought about what it means to be a Christian? Have you ever had any thoughts about that?" And it turns out that Aaron was actually very curious. His grandparents, who were wonderful, devout believers, leaders in our church, shared the gospel with him repeatedly. But here's the thing, in Aaron's life, they were the only Christians he had ever met that ever shared their faith with him. And there were, and not no disrespect here, but from a teenage boy's perspective, they were old. And he's like, "Yeah, maybe this is kind of like a lot of other things my grandparents try to tell me. They just want me to do things their way, and I don't know if I want to do that like they do that, and you know, I don't know that that's really like." And he was very interested to hear that another teenage boy had an interest in a knowledge of Christianity that he could ask questions to. This was actually something that he was looking for. He had not verbalized it yet, but he was hoping that one day somebody like him would start to speak to him about the things that his grandparents were telling him about. So I shared my testimony. Over the next few weeks, we kept this conversation going. And I'm going to be honest with you guys. Every time that, and I was the one bringing it up, every time I was so nervous. But eventually, I had the privilege of leading my friend Aaron to faith in Christ. And it was a life-changing experience that I have never forgotten. Today we're going to be in Acts chapter 10. I want to invite you to find in your Bibles Acts chapter 10. Since this is a little bit of a break from our preaching through James, and we're jumping right into the middle of the book of Acts. Let me give you a little context for what we're going to read today. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus tells the church to go and make disciples of the world. Go and tell people about him. People of all nations. Then he tells them, before you go, though, I need you to wait for the Holy Spirit. And then I want you to just start where you're at, because they were in Jerusalem. And then I want you to keep going and keep sharing until everybody on the planet has heard about Jesus Christ. And then he ascends back into heaven, and the church, obedient, goes to pray. And they start to pray while they wait. And as they're praying, the Holy Spirit comes, and the apostles do the next natural thing, which is begin to speak, to begin to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. Thousands of people put their faith in Jesus. The church began, but it stayed stationed in Jerusalem for a while. It almost seems like they forgot about the part of, hey, go to all of the world. They just kind of stayed home. That's until Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, something happened. The Jews started persecuting and even killing some of the Christians. And because of that, the church dispersed. They said, hey, we've got to get out of town for a while. As they left, they did what God had commanded them. They began to tell people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. But, they thought that the gospel was only for people like them. It was just for other Jews. Now, this would be similar to us only ever talking about Jesus to people that you knew grew up in the same kind of church that you go to. Are people that have a life that looks very similar to the one that you have. Then we learn in the book of Acts that even the head apostle, the main guy, Peter, he thought that the Gentiles, that's anybody that wasn't ethnically a Jew or Hebrew, he believed that they were unclean, that you shouldn't associate with them, and certainly you don't need to be out telling them how they can be saved. But then one day, everything changed. I want us to read that together. It's in Acts chapter 10. It's a lengthy reading, so I'm going to let you be seated. Let's pick up in verse number 1. At Caesarea, there was a man, Cornelius, a centurion, or a commander of 100 troops, of what was known as the Italian cohort. So it was a group, a band of about a battalion of like 600 soldiers stationed in Italy, a devout man, not a Jew, a devout man who feared God with all of his household. He gave alms generously to people, and he prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, so this is 3 o'clock in the afternoon, a traditional time of Jewish prayer, he saw clearly a vision, an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. He stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa, that's about 33 miles down the road, and bring Simon, who's called Peter. He's lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is out by the sea. But when the angel who spoke to him departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended to him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they're on their journey approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop at the sixth hour, so it's at noon, to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance. He forgot the little Debbies. And he saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by the four corners upon the earth. And in it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. The voice came to him again a second time, what God's made clean, do not call common. This happened three times. And then the thing was taken up once again into heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry of Simon's house, stood at the gate. And they called out and asked whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise, go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I sent them. Peter went down to the men and said, I'm the one you're looking for. What's the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright man and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house to hear what you have to say. So he invited them in as his guest. The next day he rose. He went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and closest friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I too am a man. As he talked with him, he went and found many persons had gathered. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But, so he's going to tell them he understands what God's telling him. But God has shown to me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then, why you sent for me? Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayers have been heard. Your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa, ask for Simon, who's called Peter, lodging at the house of Simon a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we're all here in the presence of God to hear what you've been commanded by the Lord. I want to give you the summary of the message on the front end today, and here it is. The greatest thrill you will experience is to share the gospel with someone who's ready to receive it. The greatest thrill that you will experience is sharing the gospel with someone who's ready to receive it. Do you know why people deer hunt? Well, let me tell you why they don't. Contrary to what some people might believe, today people don't hunt deer to feed their family. You might say, well, our family eats a lot of deer meat. I'm sure they do. But here's how I know that that is not the means to an end. Because I hunt. And after you've bought a license and corn and feeders and cameras and stands and a rifle and ammo, camouflage clothes, heavy jackets, lease, lodging, transportation, camp food. You add all that up, you can buy a lot of beef for the price to harvest one deer. People deer hunt for the experience. They hunt for the experience. You hunt for the thrill of it. You get a rush when you take a deer. I believe that this is a gift of God's common grace, something that he's given for us to experience, something that he has allowed us to enjoy. But I'm here to tell you that there's something even better than killing a trophy buck. When you share the gospel with someone who's ready to receive it and they respond in faith, you will experience a thrill that is unmatched. Before this encounter, Peter had basically just been preaching at churches or telling people that were Jews about the gospel. Really, not a lot of one-on-one conversations and really just telling church people Which is fine because church people need Jesus just like non-church people do. Let's be clear about that. But up to this point, what we really don't see is Peter getting outside of his comfort zone and sharing one-on-one or sharing the gospel with anybody that's not a Jew. But Cornelius, he's curious about Christianity. He's been around it. But nobody's ever shared the gospel with him because he's a Roman. And he didn't know how to have a relationship with God. So he did what most people in his situation do. He started to emulate what he observed. Jews prayed 3 times a day. So he prayed 3 times a day. Jews gave alms to the poor. So he gave alms to the poor. Jews feared God. So he feared God. But even in doing this, he knew something is missing. So he prays, God, fill the gap that's in my life. I feel like I'm doing everything they're doing, but it's not matching up. I don't seem to be receiving what they're receiving. Fill the gap. Listen to me. There are people like this all around you. People who are curious and people who will imitate you in private, but something's missing in their life and they cannot figure out what it is. They may even follow you to church. They may even, at least when they're around you, cut out some bad habits. They might buy a Bible, take it, open it, try to read it, and figure out how to make sense of it. But even after doing all of these things, they feel like something's missing. They may even be like Cornelius praying that God would resolve this angst that they feel. Like Peter, you are the answer to their prayer. And like Peter, there may be some hesitancy on your part to obey the prompting of the Holy Spirit. That's why God gives Peter this vision 3 times. Because he wanted him to understand the importance of it. Peter's super hungry. Some theologians believe that maybe he missed breakfast. It's noontime and Miss Simon the Tanner hasn't finished making lunch. And so he starts to pray, kind of spaces out. He's in what I call food coma. Like so hungry he can't think about anything else. The Lord shows him a vision of a sheet representing all kinds of animals from the earth, both clean and unclean, and then God commands him, rise, or get up, kill, take what you want off of this, and then be satisfied. Feel your hunger. Peter says, ain't no way. I would never eat anything that's unclean. I wouldn't do that. I've never done it, and I'm not going to do it. But God responds and tells him this, listen, what God has made clean, do not dare call common or unclean. Let me make this clear. God's never going to ask you to do anything that's unethical, immoral, or ungodly to reach a lost person with the gospel. He just won't do it. But he may ask you, and he often does, to get outside your comfort zone. To do something that you've never done before, to connect with someone that may cause you to be ridiculed by others. And like Peter, you may not understand right away what he wants you to do. Like Peter didn't get it right away. Look back at verses 17 to 23. While Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision he had seen might mean, behold, there were men sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry of Simon's house, and stood at the gate and called out and asked whether or not Peter was staying there. And while Peter was pondering, so he's thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, 3 men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I've sent them. Peter went down to the men. He said, hey, I'm the one you're looking for. What's the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who's well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by the holy angel to send for you, to come to his house, to hear what you have to say. And listen to what he did. So he invited them in to be his guests. Why would he do that? Because, drop down to verse 28. This is what he said. You know, you yourselves know that's unlawful for a Jew to associate with anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I shouldn't call any person common or unclean. Listen, Peter wasn't sure what God wanted him to do. But he didn't just brush it aside because he was perplexed by it. Let me tell you this. When you feel a prompting from God to do something and you're not sure exactly what he wants you to do, spend some time pondering it until it becomes clear. When the guy showed up asking for Peter, he got it. Peter figured out that God was showing him that the Gentiles are just as worthy to hear the gospel. And we know this because what did he do? He invites the men in to be with him. Now, what was about to happen? They're about to sit down and have a meal. The two signs in the ancient world of close intimacy with someone was to invite them into home and to share a meal with them. If there's anybody you didn't want to be associated with, you wouldn't invite them into your home. And if you did, you would never offer them any of your food. Immediately, he invites them in. He shares their food. And he acknowledges, you know, it's against the law of the Jews for me to even associate with you. But come on in. Let's have some lunch. And here's the neat thing. By the time they reach him, they've been on the road for a while. 33 miles by foot, or like donkey back or camel back, something like that. It's not a quick journey, and it's too late to start the way home. So he invites them to spend the night. Come in, let's eat lunch, and you spend the night here with me. This level of fellowship was forbidden in the Jewish culture. And sometimes, listen, God is going to prompt you to speak about him in places where it's taboo to talk about your faith. That might be in the duck blind. It might be at the deer camp. It might be at the water cooler at lunch. It might be around that one family member at Thanksgiving or Christmas or a birthday. You know what I'm talking about. It's like, it's off limits right here. You can't do it. And God may be calling you into that moment for a particular reason. But I want you to know this. If you'll do it, God will work in the hearts of the people that hear your testimony. If you're reluctant to share the gospel with people that you know is lost, it's probably just because you feel inadequate. Welcome to the team. We're all there. Let me give you something that might help to ease that. The reason that we feel inadequate is because too often we think that God expects us to save that person. That's not what he's asked of us. All he's asked is for us to share. And here's what's really cool. What we often don't get to see until after the fact. But you're not the only one that God's speaking to. So many times, God is already speaking to the person that he's asking you to share with. He's preparing them to receive what you would say. So like a farmer that goes out and plants the seed, sometimes we have to wait a while to see the harvest, but God is doing the things that we can't do to ensure that a harvest comes. Look at what happened in verse 24 and 33. You put it together and it says this. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and friends. And he said to Peter, "We're all here in the presence of God to hear what you've been commanded by the Lord." Peter, you got the floor. Tell us what God told you. Pick up reading with me in verse 34. It says this. Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what's right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preach good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who've been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to judge the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin through his name." And then here's what happened. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among whom the circumcised, those are the men of Joppa that were the brothers, the Jews that came back from Simon's house with him, were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit were poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. And Peter declared, "Can anybody withhold baptism from these people who received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for a few days. Peter shared the gospel, maybe even the whole group in the house. Many of them, for sure, got saved. They praised God in the language of the Gentiles, and then they went public with their faith in baptism right away. I can't promise you that if you'll work up the courage to share the gospel, that the person that you're going to share with is going to get saved immediately. But I do know this, that the more times you share the gospel, the more often that you will experience just that. And what you'll find is that the greatest thrill that you can experience is to share the gospel with somebody that's ready to receive it. And it'll create a craving within you to have that experience over and over and over again. Now, I know some of you that are here may be more like Cornelius than you are like Peter. Maybe you're trying to put the pieces together, and you've done the things that you've seen other people do, and I'll just say this: keep seeking, keep praying. God will answer. Maybe that's why you're here today. Because God's brought you to this point. And let me just share this with you. If you want to know about the gospel, maybe you're just curious about what it means to be saved, God brought you here today to discover his love for you. And I'd love to have the privilege to talk to you before you leave. In a few minutes, we're going to have an invitation. We have that invitation. It'll be kind of the close of our service. And then we dismiss the life groups. I'm just going to hang around. And you feel free to just sneak up here and talk to me, pull me aside, say, "Hey, I'm just curious to know more." Maybe you're here because the person that God has sent to share the gospel with you is here with you. Bring them along. Say, hey, would you go talk to the pastor with me? If they got you here, I promise you they'll do that. Christian, listen to me. If you've never shared your faith, God's command to you is rise, kill, and eat. Go get after it. Go tell somebody that needs to hear about him. One of the best things that you can do is start today by asking God to give you an opportunity to tell someone. Dear Hunter Christian, listen to me. If you do all of the work to prepare your stand, you don't go sit in the stand and not look for an opportunity to get the kill. If you pray for the opportunity, be on the lookout because God's going to send somebody by your way. But if you're not paying attention, they will keep on creeping by and you'll miss. You'll miss the opportunity to share if you're not looking for someone to share with. Pray for someone that you can share the gospel with and then be on the lookout for someone that needs to hear. And the next time that God prompts you to be a witness, just do it. Even if you're unsure on some of the details, listen, you will receive the blessing of being obedient to the faith. Last of all, some of us need to fill the role of my grandpa. Some of you guys are experienced in this, and you need to help someone that's never done it before. You need to be the one to go and prepare the way and clean out the area and get them ready. Help the person that wants to share their faith and just isn't sure how to do it. Go with them, guide them, and then celebrate with them. The greatest thrill that you'll experience is to share your faith with somebody that's ready to receive it.